read verse 10 and then start at verse 16. Matthew 28:10, and then beginning at verse 16. Then Jesus said to them, the women, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Surely I am with you always, even to the very end of the age." I want to talk in this Sunday right after Easter about chasing Jesus. I think that is something, and in fact, next week, this is going to spill into next week, and next week I'll be concluding it. But I believe this is something that we have pursued. We have come as a nation to believe that either God is always there in an equal amount and always present. Why, don't you believe in omnipresence? And I do. And I hope you do too. But you need to understand that that is not a great comfort. God is present in hell. Does not the psalmist say that? If I descend into hell, you are there. Do you think anyone in hell draws comfort from God's presence there with them? Not one little speck. So, even though we believe in omnipresence, we do not believe that God is equally present or present with the same agenda in every place. There are others who believe that God's simply going to do whatever he wants to do. I hear people say all the time about ludicrous things, "Well, it must be God's will." Let us be absolutely clear about something. Not everything that happens in the world is God's will. If it was, then it would have been ludicrous for Jesus to tell us to pray, "Thy will be done." That would be like praying, "Oh God, make water wet." If God's will is always done, then there's no reason to pray for it. Well, someone will argue, who can thwart God's will? Well, of course, God has a permissive will, what he allows. That doesn't mean it is what he desires. And so we have many people that believe that God's just always there. We have many people that believe that, well, God will just do whatever he wants to do, and I don't have anything to say or do about it, and I can just sit back and, hey, if God wants to do something, he'll do it. But God greatly desires for us to pursue him. Now, you need to understand, God began this because he chased us. That began back in the Garden of Eden. Genesis 3:8-9. Notice what happens. Adam and Eve have eaten of the fruit. They have disobeyed. Somebody says, well, what's the fruit? It doesn't matter what the fruit was. The sin was not contained in the fruit. What was the sin contained in? The act of disobedience. The fruit was irrelevant. It was the disobedience that brought sin. And what happens as the story unfolds? Adam and Eve have rebelled against God. They suddenly feel their separation from God, and they run to Him crying out, "Oh God, oh God, oh God." Not at all. And no one ever has. God came to walk with them. God cried out to them. God called Adam, Eve. And they hid themselves. And God pursued. C.S. Lewis said it this way. C.S. Lewis said, "I never would have been a Christian except that God sent the hounds of heaven to track me down." He says, "The person that claims to have found God is a liar. God found them." Such is always the case. Look at Ezekiel 22:30. Look at Ezekiel 22:30. This is probably, there are some very sad verses in the Bible. There are some verses that you look at and you shake your head and you say, "Oh God, how can this be?" Ezekiel 22:30 is one of those verses. Here's what it says. Ezekiel 22:30. "I looked for a man among them." Now, who did the looking here? God did. God said, "I looked for one man." How many people were there in Israel? Maybe 6-7 million people. And God could not find one. Not one. "I looked for a man." I looked. God is always looking. What did Jesus say? Luke 19:10. What did Jesus say? "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, to seek." He came to seek. Romans chapter 10, verse 6 quotes Deuteronomy. Romans 10:6. "But the righteousness that is by faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend to heaven, that is, to bring Christ down." Who can go up? Who can storm the gates of heaven to gain anything from God? Well, we sometimes ask as though God owes us. "Oh God, why do you allow? Oh God, why? Oh God, this. Oh God, that." We act as though God owes us. Paul says, as he quotes from Deuteronomy, who's going to ascend to heaven? Can you? Can I? Well, we're good people. Really? Try going up and grabbing God by the lapels. But God came down on His own. He came to seek. He came to save. But God wants a relationship with us that is not one-sided. Have you ever seen a one-sided relationship? You see far too many of them today between spouses, all with children, all. Children that use their parents. God will not have a one-sided relationship with us. That's why there will be people in hell. Somebody says, well, if God wants to save everybody, why doesn't he just do it? Because he will not have a one-sided relationship with us. He desires that we would be to him what he is to us. That's why, what is the illustration that he made of the relationship between him and his people? Marriage. Can you have a good marriage that is not reciprocal? Do you know what they call somebody who loves someone with all their heart that it's not reciprocal? A stalker. A stalker. And that's why God wants us to seek him. Look with me at, and I'm going to give you some verses. We're going to jump around, but I want you to just look at this, because this is not something that is sought. People just today, this is not taught. People just, you know, have this kind of laissez-faire attitude towards God. But look at what Paul preached at Ephesus, Acts chapter 17. Now remember, he's saying this to unsaved people, not to people who are believers. Even to the unsaved. This is what he says, Acts 17, verse 27. He's already talked about all that God did, how he gave the world and he set people within the boundaries of their nations and all these things. And verse 27, it says, God did this so. Here's the reason. Here's the reason that God did what he did in giving us this world and planting us in it, giving us all we need for life. God did this so that men would seek him. That's what he wants. And perhaps reach out for him and find him. That's what God desires. Look back a couple of pages. Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. Verses 16 and 17. Acts 15 verses 16 and 17. We'll start at verse 15. The words of the prophets are in agreement with this, as it is written, after this I will return and rebuild David's fallen tent. Its ruins I will rebuild and I will restore it, that the remnant of men may seek the Lord. God wants us to pursue him, to seek him. We live in an age where people want to do things for God, but do not want to seek God. Look with me back at the Psalm, Psalm 14. Psalm 14. Psalm 14, verse 2. The Lord looks down from heaven on the sons of men to see if there are any who understand, any who seek God. That's what God desires. One of the most wondrous things that can happen in a human life is to have another person pursue you. you remember those days of dating? Of having somebody interested in being around you, listening to you? One of the tragedies in marriage is that sometimes in marriage we forget that and we seek to pursue our beloved. How much more the Creator made us for that purpose, to pursue Him. Let's face it, what else can we give Him? Well, I give money to the church. How much money does God have? What's that song we sing? He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, the wealth in every mine. What are you going to give Him? Gold? He uses that for blacktop. What are you going to give God? The only thing you have to give God is your passion in pursuing Him. It's all you have. Look with me at Proverbs 8:7. Proverbs 8:7. Proverbs 8:7. We could spend all morning this morning and on into tomorrow and the next day just going, looking at all these things. Look at Proverbs 17. Put a 1 in front of that. Proverbs 8:17. Now think about this. God says, I love those who love me. Are you saying God doesn't love the lost? Oh, He does, in a way. There is a manner of love that God has for the lost, for God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. But He does not have that love that He has for those who love Him. He can't. He cannot. God cannot love the unsaved the way He does those who truly seek Him. Because love must be reciprocal. Love cannot be one-sided. It's not love. Let me just stop real quick. Why is it that the Bible is full of references to God's love? God loves, God loves, God loves. In fact, it goes further, and in 1 John says not just that God loves as an action, but God is love. Now, that is utterly absent from the Quran. There is never a place anywhere in the Quran that God says, I love. Why? And this is the fascinating thing about the truth of Christianity. The God of Islam cannot love because He has nothing eternally to love. But the true God, the God of the Bible, is a God who eternally loved. Before you or I existed, before Adam and Eve were on the world, before there was an angel in the sky, before there was a star in the heavens, before anything existed, God still loved. Because God is a triune God. One God in three persons, and those persons were defined by their love. The Father loves the Son loves the Father loves the Spirit loves the Father, the Spirit loves the Son loves the Spirit. And that eternal love defines God throughout all of eternity, not just going forward, but going back to whatever it is that it goes back to. And now God wants to draw us into the kind of relationship with Him that he has within himself. Hosea 10. Little tiny book of Hosea, that little minor prophet. Right after Daniel. Hosea 10. Hosea chapter 10, verse 12. Sow for yourself righteousness. Reap the fruit of unfailing love. Break up your unplowed ground. For it is time to seek the Lord until He comes. For it is time to seek the Lord. How long? Until He comes. We're going to be talking about that next week, and I'm just going to give you a little tidbit. Think about some of the people in the Bible who sought their entire life, and it was only at the very end of their lives. Think if they'd have given up. We desperately need people today. I fear, because we live in a culture where the young people, the few young people that are in church, are not in churches where they are being taught to seek the Lord until He comes. They're being taught to be satisfied with what they've got. Hey, this is great. We have a McDonald's in our lobby. What could be better? We have a bowling league and a gymnasium, and we play basketball three nights a week. What could be better? Reminded of the conversation somebody here this morning had with someone, and they asked where they went to church, and they said here, and they said, how could you even go there? They don't even have a gymnasium. What a horrible way to define a church. The question isn't do we have a gymnasium, the question is do we have a prayer room? That's the question. But I guarantee you that is not the question that so-called seekers who are shopping for a church ask first of all. Hey, I'm new to the church. Where's your prayer room? And see, Jesus wouldn't tolerate that in His disciples. Jesus, in our passage in Matthew 28, has just risen from the dead. He's appeared to the disciples and they are excited. And what does He immediately do? He begins to send them on a scavenger hunt. Go up to Galilee. Now, for Jesus, the trip to Galilee was not difficult. He blinked his eyes or whatever, and he was in Galilee. Those disciples, that was a long, hard journey. When was the last time you walked 80 miles through a desert? On dusty roads, in miserable sandals, with sharp rocks, bandits, and Jesus says, go up to Galilee. Really? We're right. And they no more than get up to Galilee, and He turns them around and says, go back to Jerusalem. What? Ever have your kids? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? They were riding in an air-conditioned car. For 40 days, Jesus leads them a chase. Go here, go there. You say, why would He do it? It was a test. Will you pursue Me the way I pursued you. And there is a time in every one of our lives where God sets us a test. Will you pursue me? Will you chase after me? Will you go here and will you go there? For 40 days. Jesus, why don't you just settle down in one spot and let's just let us sit around and sing Kumbaya? No. And then when they catch up to him, look at his question. Go to John chapter 21. John chapter 21. When they catch up with Jesus, and they're finally there with him, John 21:15, what's Jesus' question? John 21:15, when they were finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you truly love me? See, that is the question, isn't it? That's the question that drives Abraham up the same Mount Moriah that Jesus climbed, taking a pile of wood and a torch, and his son. Do you love me? Do you love me? That's the issue at stake. And love can only be proven by the sacrifice we make. That's the great lie of rock music. Baby, baby, I love you, I need you. That's not love. Love is not defined by the happiness or joy or pleasure I get out of you. The only way to define love is the sacrifice I make. One of the hardest things I ever did, and many of you were there that day, the doctors came in 2 years ago and said, if you want us to continue to try to keep her alive, we're going to have to amputate both legs. And then it'll be the arms. And that may go another week. Or we can turn off giving her the medications and the breathing. She'll grow very quickly. She said, well, can we have a couple hours? They said, sure, no problem. And I put a call out and many of you came and said goodbyes. And then everybody left. And Janet said, I can't take it anymore. And the doctor said, it's time. And they said, it's all right. You can go and we'll tell you no. Hardest thing I ever think I did was sit there with Kathy. She went home. You see, that defines love. That's what defines love. Jesus comes to Peter and says, do you love me? Do you love me? Are you willing to chase me here and chase me there and go here and go there and run all around and end up right back where you started? And God's question to us today is still that question, do you love me? And you know, here's where we fail of it. Here's where we fail. I can remember years and years ago when I was a new Christian, 40-odd years ago. It was the height of the Cold War, 1975, 1976, the height of the Cold War. Russia seemed to be winning, and Cuba had gone into Angola, and communism was spreading around the world. The Vietnam War had been lost. Vietnam had turned communist. There was threat to Korea restarting again, and just on and on and on. And I can remember people in churches standing up and going, if the communists ever come here, they'll have to pry my Bible from my dead hands. They'll never take my Bible. Real easy to say what I'll do in some mythical future, isn't it? What defines our love for Jesus is not some grand gesture that we might theoretically make in some distant future. What defines our love is the little thing. That's why Jesus in Luke 16:10 defined what it is that is the real test of our relationship. He said, he who is faithful in little things will also be faithful in much. Are you just willing to make that walk up to Galilee to the mountain? Well, can't we just stay here in Jerusalem? Okay, sure. No problem. Are you willing to make the walk up to Jerusalem, up to the Galilee, to the mountain? Such a little thing. What are the little things in your life? What are the little things in my life that would show our love, our pursuit, our chasing after God? What are those things? Peter, do you love me? Tom, do you love me? Do you love me? Let's bow together. Oh God, you desire we chase after you. You've said it 100 times to seek you, seek you, seek you. That maybe we might look for you and seek you. That's all you want. When we truly do that, when we seek for you with all our hearts, then we find you. Oh God, we desperately need to find you again today. In Jesus' name.